Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity that you give us today to gather together in this place. Father, it's our desire to worship you. It's our desire to hear from you today, from your word. Not just with our outward ears, but that you would stir our hearts and help us to press forward in the race that you've given to us. Father, you've been so good to us. As we think of the past year, we think of all the blessings that you've showered upon us. We think of how worthy you are to be praised. We ask that you'd help us. Help us to glean the truths in a practical way. And help us to put the truths of your word into action in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought this morning I desired to kind of continue with some thoughts along the same theme that Tim was covering on Wednesday night. He was speaking to us before the prayer meeting regarding the message of our Lord Jesus Christ to those seven churches that we find in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's certainly a very interesting thing to us, it ought to be, how that God preserved John, the Apostle John, for so many years, exiled to the Isle of Patmos for some 60-some years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he had a particular purpose for him to communicate truth to us 60-some years later. It's quite amazing to me how God has done that, and then that God has chosen to communicate a specific message to seven specific churches for their profit and also for our profit. And my desire this morning is to make some general observations again regarding the message to all seven churches, but then to take just a little bit of time to focus on the second church that we find beginning with verse 8 of chapter 2, the church in Smyrna, and with hopes that God will help us to glean something of that for our church. So let's just read those verses first, and then we'll begin. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." It's interesting as we reflect just a little bit about these seven messages to seven churches, real churches, how that the Lord Jesus Christ determined to communicate to them after a period of time had lapsed. We can well imagine that after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into glory, there were probably lots of questions going through the minds of Christians in those days. There was lots of difficulty and lots of trials and persecutions in many places. We know what happened at 70 AD with the persecution in Jerusalem and how the city was destroyed and how the saints that were left were scattered to many places. We read in the book of Acts and about how the gospel was spread to many parts of the world. But God chose in His purpose to give to us an account of seven letters to seven churches that are located in the area we now call Turkey. And actually, the church that we're going to focus on a little this morning is in the same place. Smyrna is in the same place that we now call Izmir, Turkey, familiar to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He communicates to the seven churches, makes it very clear that He knows what's going on. And that's really, really important to us. Jesus ascended to glory, and many times there's a tendency, I think even amongst true Christians, almost to think of Jesus ascending to glory, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, but we fail to realize how very involved and active He is with His churches. How He knows every detail about every church, every Christian, individually true, but every one of His churches, that institution that He established to bring the gospel to every part of the world, He knows what's going on. He perceives exactly what's going on in the heart of each and every person, and He perceives exactly what's going on in each and every church. He knows the strengths of each and every church. He knows the weaknesses of each and every church. And as we have the account of those seven churches, we certainly have there a catalog of difficulties and positives and negatives that might very well exist even in this church. Every single one of those difficulties and those positives that we see recorded for us. So certainly there's an application. There's an application to some within this assembly that would be good and would be rightful for us to apply to ourselves. So as we read through those letters on our own and as we contemplate those, and I know, as Brother Tim mentioned Wednesday night, and for me too, each year when we come to this passage, these two chapters, they're very, very challenging. We have a Savior who really perceives what's going on. He knows the truth about us. It doesn't really matter what other people think. It doesn't matter how well commended we are in the eyes of the world or even in the eyes of the Christian community. It doesn't matter what other people say about us, good or bad. What really matters is what is perceived by God. What does the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of our church, think? And how should we be thinking? And what changes should be taking place in our lives personally and individually and as a church? So as the Lord Jesus Christ perceives the condition of a church, He's also the one who knows exactly what we need. He knows what to prescribe. He knows where we need to change. He knows what's good, and He knows also those areas that need changing. And we see the loving character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, in the way that He deals with these seven churches, fully showing His commendation and appreciation for that which is good, but then very honest and straightforward with us in regard to those areas that are not good, those areas that are lacking, the love that's been lost, losing the first love, the, the compromise with the world, the sins that are taking hold in the lives of his people in different churches, the lukewarmness, even the deadness that exists in the hearts of some. And he knows what's needed for us. We're thinking forward. My desire this morning in focusing on this church here in Smyrna in a little bit is that God would search our hearts, but then not leave us, but press us forward. That we would each individually be able to say, this is an area that needs to change in my life so that I may press forward for the kingdom of God in the coming year. I want us to go forward. We don't want to go backward. We don't want to even stand still. We want to press forward for the kingdom of God. He prescribes for us what's necessary. And then he presses it in upon us. A persuasion that must be pressed home to our hearts. We cannot afford to stand still. And if we've drifted backwards, we can't afford to stay there. We must correct. There must be a repentance. There must be a returning. There must be a looking forward. And we have all of the encouragements of God's word for God's people that though we have sinned, though we have wandered, he's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will give us what we need to press forward. We've been challenged in the 11 o'clock hour, and I'm sure Brother Tim's continuing along those same lines, that our minds need to be focused on that which is truth. We have to get our minds focused on that which is true and that which is real, or especially in the United States of America, our minds are just bombarded from every direction by that which is not real, that which is simply a shadow, that which is simply a false display of what will be happiness, what will be satisfaction, what will be comfort, what will be security. And so we have our world pressing in around us. But God would have us press forward as a church. And you know, Brother Tim said, well, where is our church at? God knows best exactly where our church is at. And our church is some combination of all of those churches in reality, because our church is made up of individuals. And different individuals with different strengths and different trials in their life and different sins in their life. But as I looked at those churches, then I thought, you know, my desire is that we could be like the Smyrna church or the Philadelphia church. May it be that we're weak. May it be that we have struggles or trials. But might it be that we could be like them? As I read somewhere, the Smyrna church was the church that was under so many trials and persecutions. And Philadelphia somewhat too, and in their trials, seemingly more as they were focused on pressing the truth, perhaps evangelistically, in their place that God had given to them. But they were both churches that were active in moving forward in the fight. And God continued to give them grace. And God continued to make the Lord Jesus Christ more real and more precious as they pressed forward. And that's my desire. That's my worry on the one hand, that we might be entangled with the things of this world and this country. But on the other hand, there's something within my heart that is thrilled by the fact that by the grace of God, we can become like the Smyrna church. And if you look at the Smyrna church, then we observe some things about it. On the surface, I guess we could say there's some things about that church that seem worse after we read about the church. Certain things about the condition of the church that seem seem after the message comes to be worse than they are now, before the message. And some seem to be something about that church that's far better than what it seemed like it was on the surface. Can you imagine Grace Community Church getting a message directly from the Lord Jesus Christ? In a sense, all of these messages are directly for us to apply in some manner. I was thinking of all the new people coming to visit us. But if we told you that this is the church we have, and these are the conditions we have, and these are the problems we have, and these are the trials we have, and these are the persecutions we have, but things are going to get worse. Can you imagine getting this letter? Can you imagine being the pastor of this church and getting this letter from the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, well, you know, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander of those. Well, they knew that. They knew their trials in the way of tribulations and poverty and slander. They knew that. They were living in the midst of that. They felt that every day. And then to get this message, behold, the devil, verse 10, is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto the death. Be faithful unto the death. What a message for a church. What a message for a church to receive that's already struggling in so many ways. And then to receive a message that the devil is going to get a hold of them. And that the devil is going to cast them into prison. And that they're going to be tried. And that they're going to die for the faith. I was wondering if we really knew that that was the fact with this church, how many people would be joining with us and saying, we know God is here, and we are so encouraged by all of the other positives that we're going to get to in a minute that it doesn't matter. We want to be with this church. We want to be part of this church. We want the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what the difficulties are, no matter what the suffering, no matter what the pain. We understand from God's word that this is the way that God is going to work. If God is really going to use us, he is going to have to use us in this manner. We must go through sufferings and tribulation if we're ever going to really display the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Lamb of God who came and suffered and died to take away the sin of the world. We cannot display the glories of Jesus Christ without persecution and without trial. And so that was the message that came to this church. You think things seem bad now? Things are going to get much worse. It's interesting. The devil's going to put you in prison. Brethren, we must recognize that if we're a church of the living God, Satan knows about us. Sometimes I wonder exactly what Satan is doing with Grace Community Church. I realize Satan could do nothing with Grace Community Church except God allows him. But I will wonder in this display, this theater before God. I wonder how much communication there is between Satan and God regarding Grace Community Church. I wonder if God says, do you see my faithful at Grace Community Church? And Satan says, oh yeah, but you've blessed them in so many ways. Sometimes we think that the trials and the difficulties God sends are just only for our benefit, and they are for our benefit. They purge us, they purify us, they grow us into the image of God, but we've got a much bigger thing going on here than just us. All the angels, all of the demonic forces warring against Jesus Christ, who is enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Satan would destroy us, and Satan will be allowed by God. God will allow Satan to put some in prison and to be tried like Job was tried. Why was Job tried, the most righteous man on earth? And what a defeat that was for Satan in the trial. How God received glory in that battle. We don't war with flesh and blood. There's powers and principalities and things going on. I was thinking about that are far beyond what we comprehend. And yet God allows us to go through the fire and the trials because he is going to use us to display his glory before Satan, before the angels, and ultimately he will receive the victory. So it was important for the church at Smyrna that was going to go through all so many more difficulties that they would understand what was going on with them. What a wonderful thing it was that they received the message of what was going to happen to them, but then along with the message, in so many ways, the church at Smyrna was in such a much better condition than it seemed. Some things seemed they would be worse, but certainly there were other things about the church that were far better than what it seemed to be. What does it say in verse 8? The words of the first and the last. That little phrase there doesn't appear with the other churches, not that I'm aware of. The first and the last who died and came to life. You might be struggling through many difficulties. There might be many difficulties and struggles to come, but I am the first and the last. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, who existed before time, before creation, through him all things were created, and by him all things consist and are preserved. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the midst of time and suffered and died and rose again to glory, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, is reigning and is carrying out his purposes through his people and through his churches. I am the first, and I'm the last. The Lord Jesus Christ will have the last word, not all those who were slandering this church. This church was facing a lot of obstacles. The Smyrna church, about 30-some miles north of Ephesus, it was a particular city and it was a particular place that was specifically owned by the Romans and by their god worship. The Caesars were worshipped and the people were expected to conform to the worship of Caesar as their god. It was a city and town that was respected as a special place for this worship. And so it became one of the most difficult places for a real church of God to exist and to function without compromise, without giving honor to Caesar as a god. But they had the comfort of knowing that Jesus, the first and the last, was with them and would be with them. And he would have the last word in the end. The Jews that were living in that city were slandering these Christians. They were saying these Christians were against the gods, which was true. They were against the Roman gods. They were actually called atheists because they were not believing in the Roman gods. And it's interesting how that the Jews, called here the synagogue of Satan, worked hand in hand with the heathen gods, with the heathen religions. And it's so interesting because that's exactly what we often see in different places around the world. The so-called religious people with a Bible in their hand are really no more than a synagogue of Satan, saying those are true Christians. They will not uphold the laws of the land. They're not going to yield to the religious leaders. And so you have false so-called Christians. I'm using it as an application in our day. In their day it was the Jews. In our day it may be any Bible-toting person who in the end is going to compromise and build friendship with the heathen nations of the world. And so what do we find? We find the true Christians all alone. And yet, Jesus breaks into the picture with a message to comfort this struggling church. I am. He's the one. From the beginning, the first, and the last, who died and came to life. It says in the King James, was dead and is alive. I kind of like that better. He came to life and he is alive. Jesus is alive. Brother, no matter what difficulties or trials that we go through, he was dead. He did come to life. He is alive. He's enthroned in glory. We don't see him with our fleshly eyes. But he is alive. The church was in a better condition than it probably thought it was or sensed it was because Jesus is alive. No matter what difficulties we might face even in the next year, if Jesus is alive and he's enthroned in glory and he's the head of this church, then things shall end well if we faithfully follow him. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander. Jesus knows every detail about our difficulties. And if we get into very difficult trials, and I'm not a prophet saying this is going to happen and that's going to happen, but I think based on God's word, if we really want to press forward as one of the Lord's churches, we can expect nothing else. We can expect difficulties and trials and imprisonment and death as a reality of really wanting to live for the kingdom of God. And yet, he knows what we're going through. He's orchestrated it for his glory. He will use it to purge us. He will use it to bring us to a place where we display Jesus Christ and enjoy Jesus Christ in a way that we have yet to know. This church was rich. That was an encouragement to them because everything around them was perceived as poverty and difficulty. Everything around them seemed like it was upside down and it was going backwards. So what an encouragement it must have been in the midst of that which was yet to come, in the midst of that which they were already enduring, to have a message directly from Jesus Christ saying, you are rich. Not in the world's goods, not in the world's ambition, but you're rich in Jesus Christ. Your hearts are not set upon the things of this world, but your hearts are set upon Christ and his kingdom and his glory, and you will not be disappointed. No matter what we lose for the sake of Christ, we will not be disappointed. All of the promises of God focus on that reality, that no matter what we suffer here, no matter what we lose here, what we gain in glory far exceeds what we might need to and must sacrifice here upon this earth. We need to be reminded of that, especially in this country. Riches have to do with Christ and his kingdom and his glory, not what the world can give us. He goes on and he says, you know, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. What an encouragement. They would receive a crown of life. Eternal life was set before their eyes. That which they already had and enjoyed of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which they were already living for, that which was the joy of their heart to lift up, to display and communicate to others, would be known in its full extent on the other side of death. Eternal life, beginning here and continuing forever. That Lamb of God which was depicted for us in chapter 1, that all of the heavenly glories worship, one day will be our existence. Struggle a bit here. Be in prison. Be persecuted and tried for 10 days, for a short time. And then to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. To be able to worship that Lamb of God who came to this world, who took away the sin of the world, who took away our sin, who died in our place, so that we might worship Him forever and ever, that we might live with Him forever and ever, that we might glorify Him forever and ever. Time is coming to an end. It's only a short time. And when it's through, those who have been faithful to Christ Jesus, those who have found Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, their treasure now, and have lived for Him and for His kingdom, will enjoy His presence forevermore. And then it says, in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. No second death for these Christians who persevered to the end. No second death for us who persevere to the end. Everyone dies a physical death. But these children of God, these saints of God, would never face a second death. I was reading an account, a historical account, of a man called Polycarp. Some of you may have recognized the name. And he was a bishop, elder, pastor, some say, of the church in Smyrna. Perhaps there when this very letter was received. He was a man who lived to the age of 86. And if this letter was received by the churches in the mid to late 90s, at the year 156, about 50 some years later, he was tried, persecuted. He was put to death. It was kind of a marvelous thing. 86 years old. The man was confronted with a choice that he had to make. If he would but acknowledge Caesar as Lord, if he would but offer a little bit of incense to Caesar, he could go free. But he would not. They took him to the stake, the place where they were going to burn him. It was a combined adventure, not only by the Romans, but by the Jews too, who are anxious to see this man put to death. They were going to nail him to the stake in which he would be burned. He said, it's not necessary. I know The Lord revealed to him ahead of time he was going to be burned. He said, I know this day is coming. Do what you must do. He said, you don't have to nail me. I'm not going. The same God that can preserve me in the fire, he said, is the same God who can keep me from running away. I think they did tie him or something. And then they lit the flames. And the fire wouldn't even burn his body. It began to make him golden in color. And finally they put a spear through him and his blood came out. And they said it put the flames out. The man died. 86 years old. And I was thinking, you know, what an awesome thing it is if we might have that grace to continue for that many years. Lord, I was thinking, pray for the leaders of your church. Pray particularly for Brother Tim. Pray for myself that we would be faithful like that man was to the very end. That we could keep our mind fixed on truth and on the promises of God. You know, I had what he prayed here. I thought this was interesting. Let me just read you the prayer of this man before they killed him. They did not nail him then, but simply bound him, and he placed his hands behind, and he, placing his hands behind him, and being bound like a distinguished man taken out of a great flock for sacrifice, and prepared an acceptable burnt offering unto God, looked up to heaven and said, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of thy blessed, beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of thee, the God of angels and powers and every creature, and of the whole race of the righteous who live before thee, I give thee thanks that thou hast counted me worthy this day and this hour that I should have a part in the number of thy martyrs, in the cup of thy Christ, in the resurrection of eternal life, both of soul and body, through the incorruption imparted by the Holy Ghost, among whom may I be accepted this day before thee as a fat, an acceptable sacrifice, according as thou, the ever truthful God, hast foreordained, hast revealed beforehand to me, and now hast fulfilled. Wherefore also I praise thee for all things. I bless thee, I glorify thee, along with the everlasting and heavenly Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, with whom to thee and the Holy Ghost be glory both now and to all coming ages. To imagine someone offering that prayer before he was lit on fire. Brethren, we may very quickly respond, and I think it's true. We don't have the grace to do that, except God gives it to us. And God's not going to give us grace to do something that we don't need to do. God will give it at the time when it's necessary. But that which is important for us is that our hearts and our lives are more and more yielded to Him. What's important for us is that we're moving forward, and that by the grace of God we can crucify and put to death those things that would hinder us, those weights and those sins that would so easily beset us, so that we might run the race given to us to run. And if we're in that pathway, running and walking with Him, He'll give us the grace if we're put to death in this manner. And he also made some other comment regarding the second death. And then I was thinking in closing this morning how relevant that is for all of us here. For the Christians, no second death. No eternal place under the fiery wrath and vengeance of God for sin. But those who are here even this morning who do not have a refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not fled from the wrath to come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope, fly to Him, come to Him, flee from everything else. This is just a place of shadows, just a place of pleasure of sin for a season. Satan is determined to deceive and carry with him to this eternal place of destruction as many as he possibly can. But flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Find life. Find refuge. Find forgiveness. Find peace. Find joy. Find hope. Find confidence that will carry you through to the end. Pursue a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to pursue a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in Him. Not in your works. Not in your traditions. Only in Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for lost and helpless and rotten sinners. May Jesus Christ be our all in all. May He help us as we desire to move forward together with whatever the obstacles are in front of us. Let us pray for one another, brethren. But let us pray that the Lord would not allow us to drift to a place where we lose whatever love we have. That we would not drift to a place of lukewarmness. That we would not come to a place where we're compromising with the world. That we would allow sin in the place of Christ. Help us. Let us help one another. Let us stir one another up as we see the day approaching. Let us be a real hand and foot for one another. Let us bear one another's burdens. Let us challenge one another. Let us encourage one another to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us. Father, we don't want to drift away. We don't want this church to cease to exist. We want it to be a bright and shining light. Father, have mercy upon us. Save the lost. Add the truly saved to this assembly. Send forth laborers. Give us a fearless, joyous confidence in Jesus Christ that we might press forward no matter what the obstacle. Give us a greater joy in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.